You are a masterpiece. The master of the universe has designed you just the way you are. He made you unique and special. Detail by detail, he carefully imagined every hair on your head. He designed you with a purpose and with a promise. A promise that you may prosper. He gave you talents and interests and the opportunity to be in communion with him. You were created in his image to bring him glory. You are one of a kind. You are breathtaking. Because you are his masterpiece.
Father, we come here today from a variety of experiences. And Lord, I know for a lot of us, it's like, why in the world is this happening to me? Why is this going on? And maybe not just personal. Maybe we're looking at the world that we're living in, the society we're living in, the city, the state. Who knows, Father? But Lord, we are encouraged through your word that you indeed are sovereignly in control of all these things. And today, as we come to your word, we pray that we will be encouraged with the knowledge and understanding of that as we hear it from the Apostle Paul today. So, Father, would you speak to us, and would we have ears to hear what you are saying to us? For it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, I'm a particular person. I like mysteries. I don't know about you, but I'm really into mysteries, and it began back in junior high school when I discovered the Hardy Boys. I got a hold of a Hardy Boys book, and I read through it, and then I realized that the Hardy Boys books were numbered, and so I had to go back and get number one and then read it through number two. Like, the first and the last paragraphs connected the books together, but in my mind, I have to read them in that order, even if it meant I had to wait because the book wasn't there, and the librarian would be, yeah, that little fat kid wants the Hardy Boy books, so I got to grab that when that comes in. And when I finished all of those, then I moved on to Nancy Drew. That was sort of okay. It wasn't a couple of boys, but, you know, it was all right. And I also enjoyed mysteries on TV. In particular, I was a weird kid, I guess, because I liked Perry Mason, the old Perry Mason TV show. And Perry Mason always won his cases. I think there was one show, I've never seen it, but I hear there was one show that Perry Mason didn't actually win the case. Other than that, he always won, and usually it was a dramatic reveal, like, you are the one, or the person would stand up in the courtroom and say, all right, I did it, you know, and there would be these dramatic things. Later on, I really got into Law and Order, you know, in the criminal justice system, there are two separate but equally important groups. The police, anyway, pum-pum, I watched Law & Order for days. I think it's probably still on. I think there's some iteration of Law & Order that's still on. I like the original. And then, of course, there's CSI, Crime Scene Investigation, which demonstrates that a lot of people must like mysteries because that was a hit show for over a decade in the top 10. What is it that makes mysteries so intriguing to us? Well, they draw us in. They get us thinking. We try to figure things out. My wife doesn't often like to go to those kind of movies with me because I'm about halfway through. I start telling her in the midst of the movie, you know what? I think I know who did it. And she's like, would you be quiet? I don't want to hear this. Well, today, I say all that because today we are going to see a mystery. The Bible refers to God's plan down through the ages as a mystery. Now, we're not talking about a Hardy Boys or a Perry Mason mystery. It's a mystery that, and there's a couple of them, there's that mystery of what has God been up to throughout history in his plan to reconcile people to himself. That, of course, is the ultimate mystery. But more often than not, it's also a mystery, as I said at the beginning, as to what is God up to in my personal life as well. We've talked about God here in the book of Ephesians that we're in as being, you know, that we are his masterpiece. We are his poema, as Ephesians 2:10 says. We are his artwork. And Isaiah uses that imagery in Isaiah 64:8 when he says, but now, O Lord, you are our Father, we are the clay, you are our potter, and we are the work of your hands. And let's be honest, we pots, if you will, often ask the potter, the Lord, what are you doing? Remember again, we are his workmanship. And here's how Paul describes that little back and forth to the Romans. But who are you, O man, to answer back to God? Will what is molded say to its molder, why have you made me like this? Has the potter no right over the clay to make of the same lump one vessel for honorable use and another for dishonorable use? Well, of course it does, but maybe we're not so sure about that in the day-to-day living. Well, today the Apostle Paul talks and, in fact, reveals both of these mysteries. The mystery of God's plan to him personally, as well as God's plan ultimately for the world. And, by the way, he's going to throw in God's plan for us here at Crosswinds Church as well. So take your Bibles, if you haven't already. Turn to Ephesians chapter 3 as we continue on, beginning at verse 1 with where we left off as we're going through this study of the book of Ephesians, verse by verse, passage by passage. Take notes today. If you didn't get a note card at the door, put your hand up and our ushers will get one to you. If you're joining with us online today, good to have you with us. All that material is on the church app. I often talk about revival here at Crosswinds, and by that, I define that as a renewed zeal to follow God. And we talk about personal revival, revival within our church, hopefully leading even to revival in our nation. And I urge you this morning to pay attention to this message, to what Paul has to share with us, because I believe with all my heart that God wants to accomplish revival in your life today. The first mystery that Paul is revealing today is this: I am doing time for a higher cause. Look at verse 1. For this reason, Paul says, for this reason, I, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles. Now, he begins, interestingly enough, for this reason. Well, what reason? Well, what that does, obviously, is it refers back to the previous scripture. And what has Paul been talking about, as we've seen for the past couple of weeks? How the two, Jews and Gentiles, have been made into one body, and together God is redeeming them. And particularly, it refers back to the previous verse, Ephesians 2:22, where he says, in Christ, you are also being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. And last week's illustration, we talked about how we are bricks. You know, I had somebody ask me afterwards, they said, why didn't you reference Pink Floyd? All we are is another brick in the wall, right? And so, okay, if that's what some of you are probably saying, what's Pink Floyd? Look it up. Anyway, Paul is under what he's getting at here when he says, I am a prisoner of Christ Jesus. He is under house arrest as he writes this. He is chained to a Roman guard. The ministry that he was doing, the behavior he was carrying out, had landed him in prison. And the Jewish leaders had pressured the Romans to imprison and to arrest Paul. As far as they were concerned, it was for treason, for causing a rebellion among the Jews. Basically, what the Romans were interested in was peace. They didn't want anybody riling anybody up, and certainly the Apostle Paul was doing that. And notice how he describes his situation here in verse 1. Paul says, I am a prisoner of Christ Jesus. It's interesting because he doesn't say he's a prisoner of the Jewish leaders or a prisoner of the Romans or a prisoner of Nero, the Caesar at the time. He knows and he's declaring that Christ has him in prison right where he wants him. It's interesting how the Apostle Paul, in the beginning of his letter to the church in Rome, wanted to let them know how much he'd been wanting to get to them. Here's how he puts it in Romans 1:9. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I mention you always in my prayers, asking that somehow, by God's will, I may now at last succeed in coming to you, for I long to see you, that I may impart some spiritual gift to strengthen you. That is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, yours in mind. And what the Apostle Paul is realizing, I think, at this point, is that God has answered his prayer. And he's answered his prayer in a kind of a blessing way. He got him to Rome by virtue of the Roman government. They're the ones that paid for his passage. They brought him there. And now you could even say he is blessed by having room and board included, you know, as he's there in the prison. And now because, it's all how you look at it, see? And now because God has him right where he wants him, Paul now is saying, I am using my imprisonment for the kingdom. How often do we say, well, if I wasn't in this situation, or if I had these resources, or if I had, do you realize God wants to use you wherever you are? And by having the Apostle Paul in prison, you see throughout Scripture how he basically infiltrated the Roman Empire from the inside out. It's fortunate for us, by the way, that he was there, because while he was in prison, that gave Paul time to write. And he wrote Ephesians, the letter that we are going through this summer. He also wrote Philippians and Colossians and Philemon. In fact, these epistles, these letters, are nicknamed the prison letters. And so, guys, it's interesting how God uses whatever situation we're in. I read about a guy who was going through a particularly difficult situation. And as he was walking down the road, he noticed there was a stonemason working on bricks that was going into a church. And he was carving out this brick, this particular stone, in sort of a triangle shape. And he stops and he says, what are you doing there? And he says, well, you see up there on top of that steeple there, that open spot? I am shaping this stone right here so that it will perfectly fit into that spot up there. And the guy at that point began to tear up because he realized God just spoke to me. Because, guys, it is the same for us as we saw last time. God is shaping us down here so that we will fit up there. Paul here is demonstrating how he understands that he was God's pot. God was making him to what he wanted him to be. Viktor Frankl, who was imprisoned by the Nazis in the concentration camps, had this to say. He said, people can endure any what as long as they have a why. In his book, Frankl's book, The Search, or Man's Search for Meaning, he goes on to say, he who has a why to live can bear almost any how. Meaning that his central thesis in this entire book is that meaning is essential to enduring suffering. If you think it's wasted, that there's no purpose for this, then you're probably not going to make it. And that was often the difference in the concentration camps between those who did make it and those who didn't. But those who had a strong faith in God recognized that, yes, this is bad, and I don't understand why I'm here, but I know that there's a God who loves me, and if he has me here, there has to be a purpose for it. Well, we see the Apostle Paul also suffered greatly for his ministry. In 2 Corinthians 11, he gives us some examples. Three times he says, I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea. On frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, dangers from my own people, dangers from the Gentile, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers at sea, dangers from false brothers, in toil and hardship through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure, and apart from other things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. But it wasn't just the Apostle Paul that was suffering. We see how the early church suffered as well. He goes in the writer of Hebrews tells us this. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. All of these, though commended for their faith, did not receive what was promised. And it's still happening today. According to Open Doors World Watch List, in the year 2024, 4,500 to 5,000 Christians died. That is 13 Christians murdered every day in carrying out their ministry. In addition, it is estimated that currently there are upwards of 380 million believers right now, today, this morning, who live under what's been termed as high persecution or discrimination. That would be abductions, imprisonment, churches being banished or burned down or attacked. We shut off the live stream a few minutes ago when our missionary spoke, because she ministers in one of those areas. It's a difficult place that we live in. And how do these people do it? How does our missionary do it? And I'm not saying her name on purpose because the live stream is on now. And it's because they and she has a why for the what. They and Paul knew that their lives were in God's hands, and nothing came into his life that hadn't already gone through Christ. And I wonder this morning, do you have that kind of confidence? Do you see your current situation, whatever it is, as God building his kingdom? Even, or I should say, especially when we don't understand how in the world could this be the case. But we need to go on, because Paul goes on, and I've only gotten through one verse. And the thoughts in this verse now obviously remind the Apostle Paul of something, and it causes him to stop short. In your versions, you might have, like mine, that after verse 1, there's a dash, okay? And what that dash is that at this point, Paul is going to have a change in thought. And actually, everything else we go through this morning is one gigantic parenthesis. Or in theater, we call it an aside, a soliloquy. You know, when Hamlet steps to the front of the stage and says, to be or not to be, he's not talking to the people on the stage, he's talking to the audience. And that's what the Apostle Paul is doing here now. By saying what he just said, it caused him to consider something, and now he's going to tell us for the next 13 verses. Because notice, if you look at verse 14, he picks it up right where he started verse 1. For this reason. So that's where he's going to go back to his thought, which we're going to see next week. But for now, Paul says, let me tell you about my ministry. And so he comes to the front of the stage and begins to give us his soliloquy, if you will. And he says this, grace made me do it. Look at verse 2. He said, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation as I have written briefly. So Paul is basically telling us here that I have been handed a mystery. God has revealed something to him personally that had not been previously known. And he's going to spell it out in just a couple of verses. But right now, Paul is speaking first about his responsibility because he knows this mystery. He says the stewardship of God's grace was given to him. He was made a steward, a manager, if you will, of God's message, meaning that he now has a responsibility to pass it on to the Gentiles. And guess what, guys? So do we. We have been given gifts and talents and abilities and passions, and we have a responsibility to pass that on to our worlds. We, like the Apostle Paul, are stewards of everything God has given to us. It is meant to go to the people in our worlds. Write down Matthew 25, 14, and take a look at the parable of the talents. For time's sake, I'm not going to go into it like I was. But the point is, like the unrighteous servant, we often take our stewardship that we have. If you're a believer in Christ, you also, like Paul, have a stewardship of the gospel. And yet we don't take it seriously. Why is that? Well, sometimes we just don't understand it, and that's why I'm sharing this with you today. Sometimes we're afraid to carry out what God has called us to do, but sadly, I would say probably the number one reason is that we're indifferent about it. When I used to teach evangelism classes, I would share with people that there's three main reasons why people do not share or reach out to their worlds. The number one is, or one reason, that these aren't in order, but one reason is they don't know how. It's one of the reasons that we have these cards, because if you follow what it says on the back of these cards, it will teach you, it will demonstrate for you how to reach out effectively to your world, and you will see results. I hear every week from people about, oh, amazing, I've been praying for this person, and God answered. I don't know why we should be surprised at that, but I'm with you. I do the same thing. So the one reason is they don't know now. Well, I can fix that. I can teach you how. Number two is I am afraid to. It's scary to go to some of those people. We've talked about it in the last couple of weeks. Some of them are scary people. Some of them are just not people you want to be around, you know? I'm afraid to go to them. Well, you know how you deal with fear? You do it. My kids, I taught all of them how to drive, and they all started out afraid of this 2-ton hunk of metal that they were going to be hurtling down the road. And, you know, that's a good thing. You should have a healthy fear of it. Did they say, well, I'm afraid, so I'm never going to drive? No, they just kept working at it and kept working at it, and finally the fear went away. And the third reason, you could probably guess, is I don't care to. I'll take your word for it, Pastor. I'm a steward of the message and the gifts and the talents and the abilities that God has given me, but I don't care. I'm just not going to do it. Now, again, the first two we can deal with. We can help you. We can put you in situations. If it's scary to do it, we can put you together with other people and do it together. We're leaving on a mission trip in a week. We're going to be at Broken Arrow. And we go as a group. And as a group, we're able to conquer some of those fears. It's always a joy to me to see people say, gosh, that wasn't that bad. This kid actually prayed with me. And I say, yeah, you see, they don't bring guns and stuff, okay? And so those two we can deal with. The third one, that's got to be a work of the Holy Spirit. You've got to decide that I am going to follow what God tells me to do. That's got to be your choice to put him in control of your life. So again, I ask, are you managing what God has given to you? You need to. Are you being a good steward of what's been given? Do you what you need to do to manage? And that's what Paul tells us next. Look at verse 4. He says, when you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the scriptures. How do we understand God's purpose for us? How do we know what this mystery is? Well, Paul says, in reading this, you will be able to better understand the mystery. So again, what's this? We got to get context here. This is the letter to the Ephesians, this letter that we are reading. As you read this, Paul says, you will begin to understand it. And in a larger sense, it's this, okay? It's the word of God. What does Romans 10:17 again say? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. It's the only way we're going to understand about anything, really, about God, about his plan, about myself, is through his word. So what is the mystery of Christ that Paul is talking about here? He's been building and building and building. Finally, verse 6 comes, and he tells us plainly, this mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. As we saw last week, Paul made it very clear, Gentiles don't become Jews. They had meetings about that. That was the desire from many of the Jews. Let's make them all become Jews. No, that's not what happened. Jews didn't become Gentile. No, they became one new body to share together in the promise of Jesus Christ. And trust me, guys, this was a shock to the Jews, and we talked about that a lot last week. This was a radical statement, this thing that Paul has just said. This was a radical statement in the first century, and frankly, let's be honest, it was these kinds of statement, it was talk like this, that landed Paul in jail. But this was God's plan all along, even though it was a mystery. But you know what? This teaching didn't come out of nowhere. There had been clues along the way. In fact, all the way back at the very beginning, at what we know as the Abrahamic covenant, God made a promise to Abraham, and the Jews knew that promise really well, but they seemed to conveniently sidestep one part of it. In Genesis 12:2, God says, and they know this part, I will make of you a great nation. I will bless you and I'll make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. But look at this part. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Whoa, wait a minute. They're not just fuel for the fires of hell. That's what they used to think about Gentiles. And in fact, that's not alone. The prophet Isaiah spoke of the servant of the Lord. We know he's talking about Jesus here. He says, it's too light a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to bring back the preserved of Israel. I will make you as a light for the nations that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth. And of course, Jesus himself talked about it. He says in Matthew 8:11, I tell you, many will come from the east and west and recline at the table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. John 10:16, Jesus said, I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice, so there will be one flock and one shepherd. So there had been clues, but the whole scope of God's plan had not been laid out until now. It had been a mystery. So here's Paul, sitting in prison, probably chained to a guard. What motivates him to keep going? Why does he continue to preach this radical message? I mean, after all, if he'd have just kept his mouth shut, they can't monitor his thoughts. So if he just kept his mouth shut, I know some of us live that way, right? There's things that we know we ought to say, but I'll just keep it inside because they can't get me for what I'm thinking. And things would have gone a lot better for Paul. Well, here's his motivation in verse 7. Grace made me do it. Verse 7, of this gospel I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me by the working of his power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles, to the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things. Paul says, I am motivated by one thing, grace. It's not his spirituality. It's not his talents, his abilities. He doesn't even think that highly of himself. He says here, I am the least of all God's people. Even the name that he goes by. You know, he went by, for most of his life, he went by the name Saul, which is taken most likely from King Saul. And King Saul was the one that the people asked for, and God said, you know, I am your king. No, we want him. And so the name Saul literally means asked for. And that's who the zealous, proud Pharisee named Saul was. But when he came to know the Lord, he began to go by the name Paul. And what does Paul mean? Little. I'm a humble little servant, the least, as he says, of all the workers. But don't get the sense here, or do you not get the sense here that Paul is a little bit excited? That he's not complaining. This isn't a chore for Paul. In fact, you get the whole sense. Go back and read it a couple of times. The sense here is that this is a wonderful privilege to be imprisoned in this way and to be used by God in this way. And that's the kind of attitude that makes the people of God all that he wants us to be. One, together, now, for eternity. Paul goes on to say, okay, now let me tell you about your ministry. And that's our third point today. Show it off, church. Look at verse 10. So that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord. You see, everything that has been said of Paul now becomes the mission of the church. And the remainder of this letter, in fact, once we get to chapter 4 in a couple of weeks, chapters 4 through 6 is all about how we are going to now be the church. He's been telling us who we are up to this point. Now he's going to say, in light of who we are, this is what you do. And notice that God gives the responsibility here to the church. Not to the pastors, not to the church staff, not to the wise and prudent elders. Although they are all the church as well, but not in those offices. In fact, the job description of those groups, those leaders, is found in Ephesians 4:11, where the Apostle Paul tells them, and we'll see this in a couple of weeks, he gave some apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to do what? To equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. The job of the leaders is to build up the body. It's to equip the saints. He gave it to the church. He gave it to all of us. He gave it to you. Remember that old hand exercise that kids used to do? Here's the church. Here's the steeple. Open the doors and see all the people. It's kind of hard to do with my finger right now. But the guys, that's wrong. They, you know, it's a nice little ditty there, but it's wrong. The church is the people. And we of all people need to understand this. Yes, we go to a church building, but from God's perspective, we are the church. And when we behave like the church, guess what? People take notice. And not only people, but as he says here in verse 10, did you catch it? Even angels notice. He talks here, what did he say? The rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. It makes an impact on the angelic beings when we are being the church. God, and what are they seeing? God is entrusting his eternal plan to us. It's all going to work or not work based on us. 1 Peter 1:12, it says that the angels are actually studying us, intrigued, if you will, that God would reside in people like us. Guys, and when we really understand this, I don't know about you, but it changes me. It changes me. For many of us, we live our lives far too tentatively, don't you think? Paul's passion, as we see here, was to boldly declare that through Christ, that everyone can have access to God. And guess what? That is now our business. That is our mission. Look at verse 12. In whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. We have access to God himself. We can come, as Hebrews 4:16 says, we can come boldly before his throne of grace and make our requests of him. We are free to say whatever needs to be said. I can see those angels now. I can see them up there saying, okay, Lord, you're saying that this motley crew gets to come marching into your throne room anytime they want and cast their cares on you? Well, isn't that what it says? And because of what Christ did on Calvary, the answer is yes. And so, guys, let's start acting like it. Let's realize who we are. I know the enemy loves to bombard us with, oh, you're not good enough, and you don't have any skills, and nobody likes you, and you don't even like yourself. You know, we are bombarded with that. Let's get into the Word and start building the filter on a biblical basis. Too often, we're like the Cowardly Lion and the Wizard of Oz, right? Oh, I do believe in spooks. I do believe in spooks. I do believe in spooks. You know, we come shaking towards God. And we don't even get honest with him. We act like God can't handle our honesty. Sometimes, guys, you need to just cry out to him. It's not like he doesn't know it anyway, but we act like we're keeping something. It is not a sin to be honest with God. Look, I was writing down this morning some of the Psalms. Psalm 10:1. This is what the psalmists are saying to God. Why, O Lord, do you stand far away? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble? Well, that's not true. He's not far away, and he's not hiding himself. And yet, this guy's just being honest, and it's okay. Psalm 13:1. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? Again, these things aren't true, but it's how they're feeling, and they're pouring that out to God. Psalm 44:11 and 23, you have made us like sheep for slaughter. Awake, Lord. Why are you sleeping, O Lord? You know, when Jesus cried out from the cross, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, my God, why have you forsaken me? He wasn't sinning, okay? He was being honest. He knew that he could approach God with boldness to say what needs to be said. In the case of Jesus, there was a lot more going on there. So don't take that as the sum total of what he was saying. But that's another message. We can also approach him like these guys did, with confidence, which means in reliance and trust. And it's not like we don't know how. We do it all the time. Y'all came here in cars. Did you check it out? Did you make sure it was going to work? You get on airplanes and you fly somewhere. Do you know who's flying that plane? Do you know what's going on in their life? No, you had faith. I bet if I was in here before service that not a one of you checked the chair before you put your whole self down onto it. Why is that? You had faith. This chair will hold me. And Pastor Willie wouldn't put a chair here that wouldn't. Thank you very much. We need that kind of faith, that kind of boldness, that kind of confidence with God. And how do we get it? Some of you might eat cereal the way I do. When I don't eat a lot of cereal, but when I do, I put the cereal in, and then I put a little bit of milk on one edge, and I try to keep it away from the cereal so that when I dip my spoon in, I can get it kind of milky and then put it there, and then it stays nice and crunchy. But I keep that milk away from the cereal. And then there are those people that put the cereal in the bowl and they just, boy, drench it with milk. And then they take their, yeah, my wife is one of them. I wasn't going to name her, but she's outing herself. And then she takes, if that isn't enough, she takes her spoon and she pushes it all down to make sure that every flake gets milk on it. And guys, I think that's a great picture of how we need to approach God. With boldness and confidence, with a desire to have every flake, if you will, of our life drenched and dunked in Jesus. We need to have every area of our being to be affected by Christ and His Word. If you can become bold and confident in your worship, in your prayers, in your everyday lives, if you're living if you're willing to live fully in Christ and put your faith in on the line for Him. Guys, we need to pray big prayers. We need to take big steps. We serve a big God. Amen. And finally, God, Paul here concludes his aside with one more word of encouragement to us, and then he's going to, you know, drop the mic and step back and go back to where he started, okay? Verse 13, so I ask you not to lose heart over what I'm suffering for you, which is your glory. Don't lose heart over my troubles, Paul says, because they're for you. How so? Well, because these troubles and this confinement, in being a part of that, he was a living demonstration of what it means to have hope in Jesus Christ. One of my favorite quotes, you hear it probably 3 or 4 times a year at least, A.W. Tozier, before God can use a man or woman greatly, he must allow them to be hurt deeply. Now, why would Tozier say that? Because it's what we see in Scripture. You don't think, I mean, Don't misinterpret Paul's acceptance of his situation as somehow it's not all that bad. It is bad. They are not treating him well. But you see, when Tozier says this, when we see this in Scripture, it's true because people don't know how much we, or don't care how much we know until they know how much we care. And what makes me care the most? It's when I understand where someone has been. It's when I understand where they have walked and what they have gone through. Look what Paul says to the Corinthians. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of all mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction so that we may be able to do what? To comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. Some of the worst things that I have been through, and I wondered at the time, why am I going through this? And sometimes it was years later, but I realized because I went through that, and I don't know if that's not the sum total, but I mean, because I went through that, one of the things God has accomplished is that now I can sit down with someone who's going through a similar thing, and instead of saying to them, there, that seems very bad, that must be awful, I can instead say, I know what you're going through. I have been there. Let me share with you what I learned. As we experience trials and tribulations and troubles, and we experience God working in our life, we can then turn around and we can encourage others. It's one of the major reasons we have life groups in this church. It's for that very purpose. And I praise God for my life group and the impact they are in my life and the opportunity I have to speak into their lives as well. And maybe right now you're thinking, well, Willie, that's easy for you to say. You don't know what I'm going through. How could this thing that I am going through, the way this person has treated me, the stuff that I've done, how could this possibly be good? Well, I've shared this before too, but think about this. What is the worst thing in all of history? Arguably, it would be the death of God's only son. And yet, what did God do with that? Turn that into the best thing in all of history. And I still maintain that if God can do that with the worst event in all of history, what can he not do in my life? And I might add that that event also was a mystery. It caught people by surprise. It was the biggest whodunit, if you will, in all of history. And the sad thing is, it is still a mystery to most of the world. And it's still a mystery to most of those in your world. And yet, it's been revealed to us through the pages of God's Word. And like the Apostle Paul, it's our privilege and our responsibility to share it with the world, with our worlds, in our words, in our lives, in our actions. And I promise you guys, this next week, when you hear the word that we're going to share next week, as Paul, after this, he's going to break out in prayer, and we're going to hear just how wide and long and high and deep is God's love for us. And it's all seen in Christ's death and resurrection for us. And I pray this week that our worlds will see in you and in me that the things that they need to see that God wants to share and speak to them. And it'll be seen in our lives. We'll be, as the Apostle Paul says to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 3, we will be to them those living letters. I love this imagery. He says, are we beginning to commend ourselves again? He's talking about us, guys. Or do we need, as some do, letters of recommendation to you or from you? No, you yourselves are our letter of recommendation, written on our hearts to be known and read by all. And you show that you are a letter from Christ delivered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. That's who we are, guys. Living letters to be known and read by the people in our worlds. Amen. Let me give you some takeaways, and then we'll take it away. The first one I have as I look through this passage, do I have a why for the what? God is doing something in my life. At the very least, I mean, you may not know specifics, but at the very least, we know who God is. And we know what he desires to do in our life. We know he wants only our good. And so if it's a mystery, that's okay. We know who's in charge, therefore I can deal with the why. Number two, does God's grace move me to action? That's what Paul said. It was the grace of God. It was like after, I remember a story one time, and it concluded with, someone said, why are you putting so much effort and time into this person? And he tells this story about how this guy saved my life and did all this. And he ended with this phrase, I'll never forget. He said, after what he did for me, there isn't anything I wouldn't do for him. And I thought, boy, that's the relationship with Christ in a nutshell. After what he did for me, there's nothing that I wouldn't do for him. And then number three, does my world see God's wisdom in me? Am I, are you, those living letters being known and read by all of those in your world? I pray that we are. Father, I thank you today for this mystery that we're talking about, this mystery that was once hidden, but is now, as Paul says, revealed through Jesus Christ, your plan, Lord, to bring all people together in one body through the gospel. Father, I thank you for calling us, like Paul, to something that is greater than ourselves. And that, Father, even in our hardship, I ask that you would remind us that we are doing time, if you will, for a higher cause, your kingdom, and not our comfort. Let grace drive us, not guilt, not fear. Lord, it was grace that made Paul move, and may it move us as well. And Lord, may we as your church rise to our calling, not to hide your wisdom, but Lord, instead to show it off. Let our unity, let our love, let our family here boldly proclaim the goodness of Christ to the world and to the powers, those angels in those heavenly places. Strengthen us, Lord, as we go from here with this mission. May we do so with joy, with humility, with courage, and for all in your glory, Lord, may we do this. And we pray these things in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.